We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time in your company and in each other's presence. We pray that you continue to be in our fellowship to this end, that we may understand more perfectly how you've made life for us, and that we could embrace it to the full. We ask this in your name. Amen. I'm going to be continuing in Colossians, so if you'd like to turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning with verse 1. We'll start there and continue. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to read with me, let's read from God's Word. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you then also will appear with him in glory. This is the beginning of the next chapter. You remember in the previous chapter, he's talked about several things that he's been concerned about, especially a group of people who were troubling this new fledgling group of believers, a group of people who had kind of a smattering of pagan philosophy and thought, of strict Judaistic law orientation in their religious view. So there were lots of things that they didn't eat, touch, or taste, and they expected others not to do so also. There were strict adherence to the law, strict observances of special dates and religious holidays. And Paul was concerned that this was going to affect their fellowship in a serious way. It's not that it had already become part of the fellowship, but he knew all too easily how that critical, legalistic mindset can creep into the lives of people. He'd lived it. He'd seen it. And now he was trying to address that dynamic. You remember he says almost like, why would you want to go back to something like that? Because it's empty. It's worthless. So that's kind of the setting in the previous chapter, and then we're going to take a look at this next part. And I guess the thing that I like about this next part is that hope focuses us. It focuses our attention. Hope in Christ reclaims us from, I would call, mind-numbing distractions and brings to us a wholesome focus in living. Now, the number of distractions that we have are many. And I appreciated what you talked about, the distraction that we have today in this disordered way that we're relating with each other, you know, politically, communally. That's almost a mind-numbing distraction to us today. It's a distraction that, you know, it's such fruitless behavior. There are all kinds of things that we're mind-numbing distractions. I think for this new group of Christians, it was how this other group was interfacing with them and looking down on them and disparaging them and saying, you're not quite like you ought to be. So to illustrate that, I got this picture, found this picture. He's quite a curmudgeon. What's his name again?
Simon.
Okay, yeah. You know, he's the bad guy. He's the guy everybody's trying to impress, trying to make him turn his thumb up, but he seems to come at it this way. So there's the distraction, I think, of in Colossians, of all these detractors who were speaking ill of their freedom in Christ and the grace that they had experienced, and trying to get them involved back into this very legalistic mind frame. But Paul's concerned about that infecting the church, that legalistic mindset, because it can infect all of us. You remember one day, this was not too long ago, driving down the street, and a guy drives up beside me, and takes his cigarette and he goes boop like this, and it flips out like this, you know. And yet, we just passed that sign right down here where it says fire danger, you know, that kind of thing. And I groused at him just as I turned and spit a cherry seed out my window. So what was I doing? I was doing the same thing, but I didn't notice it until Holy Spirit pushed, said, you know, you're doing the same thing. It's not lit. It's not a fire danger, but you are littering, Arden. So it can sneak into us all, can't it? It can affect us all. It can affect Christians so that they live a thumbs down kind of experience. Life is coded negatively. We approach the world negatively. I want to tell you a little bit further as we go along, the story about a remarkable man who said this. The symbol of a Christian life ought to be thumbs up. His name is Tim Hensel. He's a remarkable guy that developed a Christian camping ministry in his life, and he wrote a number of books, and I'll tell you a little bit more about him as we go along. But just think about the picture there. Thumbs up or thumbs down? What if we brought to this discourse ourselves, full of the Holy Spirit, with a thumbs up attitude? You know, that negative discourse, wherever we are. What if we brought that to those conversations? A thumbs up attitude, full of the Holy Spirit. That would be a much better thing to inject into our world and into our society. These three things impress me in those first four verses. How hope focuses us. First, it focuses our affections. Secondly, our thoughts. And then our sense of our present and our future destiny. So I'd like to take a look at those things. The first one is how hope focuses our affections. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice the word since. When you hear the word since, what does that suggest to you? Since this, then what? Since is... Okay, can refer back to what's in 2. What do you see in 2 that might refer to? He's canceled out all our debts and raised to walk in this new life. So since you've been raised, the logical conclusion of that kind of experience is that which follows. Since this has happened, then this is the way it ought to be played out. Set your hearts on things above. So there's a, if you look back into chapter 2, as you've done, Diane, you see in verse 17 a real contrast. You see a contrast between a relationship spirituality versus a rules-based spirituality. And in that sense, then you have life-changing truth that's revealed in Christ, as opposed to experiencing a shadow of that reality. It's talked about in that text. Or inner convincement of something in transformation, as opposed to outward human performance-based behavior. Of internal transformation, instead of this frustrating experience where you know something's wrong and you still do it time and time again, and your catalog of laws inside you say, there, you've blown it again, you've done it again, there you are, you've done it again. Or you can flip it the other way. I know I should have done that, I should have said that, but I didn't. And this internal catalog kind of beats you up and down the street. That is not where we're supposed to live. That is not his design for us. It's something different. There is a new reality in verse 1 talked about. You have been raised with Christ. That speaks to me or hints at relationship and identity. That is, your whole identity is now, your whole lot in the future, your whole personhood and eternal future is locked up with the person of Jesus Christ. So there's this brand new reality of a relationship. You've been raised with Christ. And then there is a life dynamic with that as well. You are in Christ. So this begins to focus on our affections, this new life reality of relationship with Christ. Second thing that I see here is a new passion or affection. It says, set your heart on things above. What that means to some people have thought that means they're afraid that if Christians get to focusing on heaven so much that they are essentially not very helpful in any way here on this earth. And that's not what's being suggested here. I think it's more the idea of search out the primary things, the things that matter, the enduring things, the things that not only fit you for heaven, but make a difference in this world. So you're looking for primary things, things that, in a sense, if you have to weight them in terms of priority, they go before this. I make choices like this. These things are more important. I love what sounds like the ache in your heart that human beings relate better to each other. That, to me, is an ache we ought to have in our hearts, a longing for that, a passion. That's a primary thing. And then trying to figure out what can we do about that is a primary objective or desire, and it certainly fits with God's character and God's will. The passion to search out primary things. It is a passion not just to discover or know certain things, it is a passion to lay hold of them. To lay hold of them. There is a difference, isn't there? Say, I am going after that. I want that good stuff that continues in chapter 3. You read through the rest of the chapter, it's good stuff after you get past the what you're supposed to put to death, you live into this other good stuff. It's thumbs up. So there's a passion not just to discover, but to obtain, to lay hold of it. There's a passion for Christ, a Christ-centered pursuit. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, and then a pursuit of the positive that's found in Christ. That kind of thing you see time and time again in Paul's writings. And this is why I think it's totally appropriate for this man to say Christianity's thumbs up. Look what we're to do. We're to overcome evil with good. We bring the good that we can to it. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We're attracted to Christ. It's so amazing to me the number of things that just drop in behind me because of a new affection for Christ. Things that I don't need anymore. Things that I leave behind me because of Him. My affections are someplace different. And it calls me forward into Him. It's easier to lay those things aside. It's not a bunch of, it's interesting the things that, as Paul says, can't be handled by law. You can have your list, but you can end up offending your own conscience time and time again when you don't accomplish everything on your list. But walking with Christ, you begin to see life in light of Him, the person who's with you. And you appeal to Him and you say, in this, I truly need your help. I've tried it. I cannot do it by myself. This is an area where I invite you to do in me what I cannot do for myself. And it is so fun to see Christ come along and do that for me. And I've seen it in you as well. He does what we can't do for us, for ourselves, but it's his Spirit living in us. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then finally, brothers, whatever is pure, right, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's thumbs up, isn't it? That's a thumbs up attitude. It's saying, I want to put my mind there all the time, right there. Those things. So we're being called to that. Hope first focuses on our new affections, helps us search out these primary things, to obtain them, and to pursue the positive that's found in Christ. And then it helps us develop a new preoccupation or occupation. I've been toying with these two words. To be preoccupied with something kind of has a negative connotation today. When it's used negatively, what is it about preoccupation that is negative? It has you instead of you have it. Okay. Very good. You could be focusing on the wrong thing. Very well. Okay. So you're focusing on things that you that you're ignoring, maybe important things that you should be doing. So preoccupation can do that. But there is an entirely positive sense of preoccupation. Being immersed in something, being drawn further into something, allowing something to occupy the mind. When we talk about being enthralled with something, you're taking in the glory of something, aren't you? You see a sunset. Could you say that there's a genuine sense of being totally taken in by a gorgeous sunset? Of being preoccupied with what's in front of you? I think there's a genuine way in which our relationship with Christ is meant to be lived out that way. Lived before him, sensing the grandeur of who he is, of how he has come along and never walked away. I just love the songs we sang this morning that talked about that enduring relationship. That he's not about to walk away from you and me. That bakes my noodle at times. It just amazes me how he says, I love you, and I'm here to stay, and I will teach you, and I'll lead you in the right way. So there's this sense of being preoccupied or an occupation. An occupation sounds like a job, a calling, a thing you do, an employment. To be occupied with Christ, with what Christ wants for you and for me. And that occupation or that preoccupation with that occupation is intense. It ought to be. It ought to be an intense passion. Let me talk to you about Pablo Casals. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but anyway, a renowned cellist. And he practiced way up into his mid-90s, 4 to 5 hours a day. Remarkable cellist. Now, somebody asked him one time, why do you practice 4 and 5 hours a day? And there's a picture of him doing it. And here's his answer. Because I think I'm making progress. That instrument in front of him, I think made in the 1700s, became a passion for a lifetime. And because of it, there's a beauty that he brought to life, as we know it, through music. And there is a beauty that you, every one of you, bring to life as you're in relationship with Jesus Christ. And he does his good work in you of transforming you into his very image. Now, there are a number of instruments I've wished I could play throughout my life, and I played them long enough to get bored. And those of you who are good musicians know that's never going to get it. It takes more passion than that. It takes sometimes more passion than we're giving to it to get to the good stuff. But really, he wants you to get to the good stuff. Christ wants you to experience the good stuff in him. So let me encourage you for a lifetime to do that. Hope focuses our thoughts. It says, set your minds. First it was set your hearts or affections on things above. Now he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with God. What I see here in this part, especially as you look on into the chapter, if you take a glance, and we'll cover more of that in the future Sundays, verses 5 through 9, you'll see there's a renouncement of what is destructive to humans. And everything in verses 5 through 9 is basically something you say no to. You renounce. You put it away or put it to death. It's a renouncement of those former things that Paul calls earthly things. Now, there are, living in this life, values, perspectives, perks, pleasures, all kinds of things that when the seed of them goes bad in our lives, it produces stuff like you see in these other verses. And that's why he's calling us to renounce them, to actually address them as destructive in our lives. I ran across a little phrase the other day I said, what would you think of shooting an arrow and then painting the target around it? Yes. Someone says, yes. I even saw a cartoon of one where all the arrows were right in the ground and the target was over here and there's this temptation to paint a new target. That's kind of what we do if we are duplicating the values, the perspectives, the perks, and the pleasures of earth-based things. Not all things on this earth are bad, but what would you say? Those things that become eventually destructive, like I'm talking about, destructive to human personality, which he's warning us against in verses 5 and following, those are the things that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about another list of do's and don'ts. I'm talking about what God, our Creator, knows is humanly destructive. He knows. But we think, because we see out here in our world, we see other people doing it, that there's precedent for me. There's precedent for me because I see it there. And that is shooting our arrows onto the ground and then painting the target around it and say, I see it there, there it goes, that's it. That is not it. That's not being on target. Not being on target as Jesus describes it. Again, I'm talking about the things that Christ never intended for humanity to find as earthly replacements for himself. In the long term, they are corrosive to human personality and life. They perpetuate what you find in verses 5 through 9. And we'll look at that more in depth. But what he calls us to is basically a renouncement of those destructive things so that we can pursue this wonderful passion a lifelong redirection of life-giving thought. That's the new direction. So here the target is how Christ defines it, as he especially works in the life of the Apostle Paul. You'll see that in verses 12 through 17. And we'll take a look at that, but I'm just pointing out that the thumbs up is here again. He's moving us past these destructive things up to a new life that draws us deeper into fellowship with Jesus Christ and into the good life. And then there is this idea. Hope focuses us, our present and our future. Our present, you notice it talked about in our past, and then our present, for you died, our past, in a sense, when you came and you called on Christ who died for you, you in essence became identified with him, it was as if you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I don't know what you hear when you hear those words. There are probably as many applications to that in this room as there are people. But for the encouragement that we heard here today, especially through God's servant Jan, when you spoke about how we tend to self-depreciate, I want to talk about those of us who cannot forgive and forget for our own sake. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Does that speak at all to those of you who find it hard to forgive self? Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are no longer seen as you see yourself. You are in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then there are those of us who think others will never let us forget. I don't know if you've ever had that wonderful thing at family reunions where they say, "Oh, I remember you. You're a little hellion." And then they go on to tell you what you did. And some of us still go around as adults hoping somebody who knows won't remember it aloud again. Some of us. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are no longer seen by God in that way. Oh, praise Christ's name for that. So in our now, in our present, we can stand unashamed before him and just simply say, "Thank you. I didn't deserve it, but thank you. Thank you. Bless you." And if there are those who would stand on the outside and remember, or even criticize our walk today, we are still hidden with Christ in God. And the next verse goes on to talk about our future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Everything that was known about you, which caused blush to go up your neck, will be gone at that moment, and you'll step forward in the company of Christ as one of his. I think that's a good focus for today, because it helps us redeem every day. It's little shames that we experience. It helps us move beyond them and to embrace his new forgiveness. So those are some of the wonderful things I would say about the thumbs-up Christianity, and it's very, very practical. Not just in this illustration that I've given, but I'd like to go back to Tim Hansel and revisit that. In the 60s, he was teaching social studies at a public high school in California, and he was becoming increasingly disturbed by the fact that young people that he was working with lacked motivation, and it was just an apathetic group. And he wondered if a weekend camping trip up in the mountains would help. And so he started taking groups of high school students up for these wilderness adventures. And things began to change. And there was such a remarkable response of the high school students to those things. And he developed this Summit Ministries. You can look at it today. It's still going on today. It was the precursor to a lot of wilderness Christian camping. Several years after he had founded this summit, he and another instructor were completing a climb on the North Palisade Peak. Some of you know where North Palisade Peak is in Sierra Nevada. Descending from a glacier, his crampons balled up with snow, and it caused him to fall into a crevice. And he ended up landing on his back and neck. Now, he got up, and he hikes 20 miles to the car, but the damage is done. There are crushed vertebrae, discs, fragments of bone that are lodged in his neck. And the result was that this debilitating pain would be with him for the next 35 years of his life. One morning, he writes, "I feel almost dismembered this morning by outrageous pain. It is almost comical to have reached such a ludicrous level of disorder. Me, with my desire to be agile and free, barely able to get up and out of the chair this morning." Here's his prayer. "Teach me how to live in new ways, O Lord. Teach me and show me your ways in the midst of this." That's his response. That's how what Christ had become to him drew him further out of difficulty. Now, from what it sounds like, this pain was relentless the rest of his life. He was a lifelong athlete, and he would be forced to leave this ministry that he loved. His what seemed like boundless energy would begin to be funneled into speaking and writing. He wrote 12 books, one titled "You Gotta Keep Dancing," which is an interesting thing to say when you're in pain. And interestingly also, one of the strongest receptions that he had throughout the years following were people who had come to his speaking engagements who were suffering from pain and disability and sorrow. Now, he is an amazing person, I think. He said something like this: "Pain for me was inevitable, but miserable was optional." That's a fascinating, brave view of that. One person who heard Timothy speak said the following, this is the quote right up here: "The symbol of the Christian life ought to be thumbs up." I don't know about you, when you hear stories like that about people who, in spite of all odds, did everything, and then you feel like, well, what's the message, Arden? Should I just buck up and do the same? That's not the message. I'm just saying, here's an example of how somebody walked this life, this very, very difficult life, and how Christ made a supreme difference in his life. And that's what you and I have too. We have the potential in Christ to live this thumbs up life, to live this positive life, to bring our best, us full of the Holy Spirit, hid with Christ in God, forgiven, and being transformed to those that we love and we rub shoulders with. And I think that God is completely pleased with using people who will just say, "I'm here, I'm yours, do it through me." Excellent. May we look on it as an adventure. Would the worship team come forward? We'll sing a final song. As they do, would you join me in just a word of prayer? And we give you praise. We give you thanks today for what you've done for us, that we've been raised with you, dear Jesus. Help us to know those things that you are setting right in front of us, your gifts for the good life. And help us live into those. Do help us guard against our minds being focused here on this earth and lists, man-made lists of do's and don'ts, because we surely want to experience the power of you right in the middle of where we live, and we want to glorify you with our lives. Amen.